In any event, let's go ahead and turn to the Word this morning. We're going to pray because we need God as we turn to the Word. So let's pray and pray with me as I pray as we turn to the Word of the living God. Father God, in the name of King Jesus, we turn to you as we turn to your Word because we need you as we look at your Word, study your Word, as we hide your Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you. We need you. We need you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need you in the name of King Jesus to be with us and to give us all that we might need to rightly divide the Word of truth, to take it into our lives, into our hearts, for the encouragement we need, for the conviction we need, for the very vitality that we need to live for you, for just simple understanding and wisdom that we need. Father, there's so many things that we need, and we thank you that you meet us in those needs with your Word. Please be with us and speak to us, speak to our very hearts, and equip us and encourage us that we might live more effectively for Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Very cool. So we are continuing on with our series, and our series that we've embarked upon since our fall relaunch is none other, Confident Witness in a Hostile World. And for that, we're taking scenes from the book of Acts. We are not going like kind of straight through Acts. We will not be studying all of Acts. That would take us a long time. But we're looking at scenes that help us to understand how we can proclaim Christ and how we can proclaim him as none other in a hostile world and do so with confidence. We know that in a lot of ways, in which there's a lot of opportunity in our world for the sake of the gospel. There's even, I would argue, renewed openness in our world right now for the sake of the gospel, renewed openness in our own country, renewed openness in what's historically been called the West for the gospel. I think that's happening right now for a lot of reasons, but then also there's lots of hostility, and the hostility can freak us out. It can sap us of courage. It can sap us of conviction. Right, it can tempt us to swerve from the good news, to swerve from sound theology, and we are to not do that, and instead we are to stick with King Jesus. He sent us out as sheep among wolves, he said. And so Jesus didn't try to water anything down when he talked to us. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And so you got to go out there, and you're going into a hostile territory. But we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and also walk in the way of Christ as we do so. And remember that we too were wolves at one point in time. Jesus sent some sheep our way when we ourselves were wolves. And so that should inform how we are to go about getting the gospel out to people who do not yet know the living God. And so we're looking for confidence as we do so. And so in each of these instances, when we look at the Word, because our series is none other, Confidence Witness in a Hostile World, it's always no other, no other, no other. And we have different aspects of our witness that we're hitting at. Last week, we talked about no other motivation as we looked at the instance of Ananias and Sapphira. And we talked about the fact that, hey, sometimes there's tension within the body of Christ as we face hostility at times from the world. There's tension within the body of Christ where we may not be walking right with the Lord, and the Lord has to judge to purify his church. And so we said, as a recap, we said with no other motivation that we have to have a pure grasp of God's presence, pure motives in our hearts, and pure love for Christ's church. And if you want to get that, that's up on our YouTube channel. That's just the recap from what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to be looking at no other witness. No other witness. And we're going to be in a passage that is, we're going to break up kind of weird. We're going to be in Acts 6 through 7. Now, you might look at that and go, wow, that's a massive side of beef of the Word of God. How are we going to get through all that in a reasonable amount of time? Well, we're not going to hit all of it. In fact, we're going to, in the middle of that, there's a massive sermon in the middle of Acts 6 through 7 that we are not going to be covering today because it is just, it's a lot of legwork, and it's worthy of its own one or two sermons to talk about that evangelistic sermon. And we just don't have the time to be able to do that. But we are going to be in a good chunk of Acts chapter 6 and 7 today. More specifically, we're going to be looking at Acts 6, verse 1 through 7, verse 1, and then we skip the massive sermon in the middle, and we're going to be picking it up at Acts 7, 51 through 60. Acts 7, 51 through 60. So if you could follow that, that's what we got. But in any event, if you just turn to the Word, however you do it, digital or analog, and you hit Acts 6, everything else will be easy to follow. I'll give you your handles as to when we're going to be skipping a big bit of preaching, and you're going to be fine. But if you can get to Acts 6, everything's cool. So whether you're digital or analog, if you could do that, that would be amazing. So there we go. We're going to be looking a lot at the life of a guy named Stephen, who pops up out of nowhere. It's kind of like if you ever seen any kind of retrospective on one-hit wonders from the 70s, 80s, or 90s. Those are always fascinating. I like music history. And so it's always fascinating to look at things like one-hit wonders, like some band or some act, some individual who went wild on like the Billboard Top 100 charts with like this one song. They popped up, you didn't know who they were. They weren't popular or anything like that. And all of a sudden, man, they just hit this one song. And it went wild. And that was it. And it disappeared. I remember I think it was in the 90s, there was a band. And the band was called Sheriff. Sheriff, which is a terrible name for a band. I'm like, wait, why would you call your band like Sheriff? You know, like the actual, the law enforcement officer, a sheriff. It's like, why did you do that, right? What was happening in culture at that time that you thought, ooh, I know, sheriff. But these people called themselves Sheriff. And they went and tried to make it big. You know, I don't know how many albums they had, but they tried. And they didn't go much of anywhere. I'm sure they were popular maybe in the town where they were, or maybe there was a part, they were in some city where they were popular. And so Sheriff, gave it a go. And they cut whatever album they cut, and that was it. Well, somebody found Sheriff's album. And I think they may have been broken up by this time, right? And somebody found their album. And there was just one song on the album that's just beautiful. It's a love song. It's a ballad, right? It's called When I'm With You. And Sheriff, he has song, and it is amazing. Vocally, it is amazing. The lead singer, his vocal range is out of this world. And he just hits some notes and is able to carry them and able to build off of them. It's a beautiful song. Someone found this song and put it out in radio, and it went bananas, right? Hit the Billboard, at least the top 10. I think it may have made like Billboard top 5, right, in a particular year. And I remember the song because I was like, wow, that's actually vocally amazing. And that was Sheriff. And I think Sheriff got back together, or maybe they were together but kind of inactive, and they ended up on like some late night talk show, and they ended up doing this hit song, and they were very good live, right? And then that was it for Sheriff. That was it, right? That was all Sheriff had. Sheriff had their whatever their career looked like. Somebody dug out this one song, the one song with bananas, and then pssst, that was it for Sheriff. There's lots of one-hit wonders like that, and some of their stories are really cool. We run into a guy like this in Acts 6 through 7. His name's Stephen, right? His name's Stephen, and we're going to look at his origin story, like where he comes from, and then we're going to look at his exit. And then we'll look at his exit, because his exit was just shifted the life of the church, right, in Acts. And we're going to look at Stephen, and we're going to take this in pieces, right, as we look at Stephen. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to read the beginning of his story, and I'm going to read the end. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time kind of fleshing out his whole narrative. So today is No Other Witness. Here's the beginning of Stephen's story. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Skip a big old chunk of scripture, okay? And hit Acts 7 and go to the end. Start in verse 51. Starts out with Stephen talking. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. That is a long and unexpected narrative arc. Right? Which starts with service. Ends with martyrdom. Stephen will be the first Christian martyr. Stephen dies. But it doesn't start out that way. His narrative story starts out so weird, right? They have this problem to solve, and Stephen's a part of the solution. And by the end of the story, by the end of his story, he's a martyr. He's dead, right? And we're going to trace this arc as we talk about No Other Witness, because it's one of the strangest narrative arcs in the Bible, right? The way it starts versus the way it ends is just so utterly unexpected. It ends with death. Last week, we looked at death, Ananias and Sapphira, whereas to prevent the church from being internally weakened by sin, the Lord struck down two deceitful people. And then suddenly this church was strengthened internally, right? In this passage also ends with death. But the church is strong. This isn't God's judgment. And the church is powerful for witness. And we need to learn some lessons about how we can stand for Christ in the midst of hostility. And if you're going to learn lessons like that, we need to learn from our martyrs. And we have many of them, and the numbers are growing. So let's look at Stephen's life. From service to witness, and we're going to chart the power of the Holy Spirit in his life to bring him from service to witness so we can learn how to be witnesses in a hostile world. Pick it up at the top, what we just looked at in terms of the start of his life. At the top of Acts 6, there's a problem that the apostles run into. There's a problem that the early church runs into, right? And the early church runs into this problem where they're growing. It's great. It's awesome. And usually when you have growth like that, you have a lot of diversity, right? Suddenly you get more diverse. Christianity starts out Jewish. That's great, right? It's wonderful. And what hits them is that their numbers are increasing, and they get this group called the Hellenistic Jews, who are to be contrasted with Hebraic Jews. What does that mean, right? Hellenistic is basically this. It's Jewish people, but who had accommodated to Greco-Roman culture, right? Some of these people may have been ethnic Jews who for some reason just they grew up in Greco-Roman culture and were acclimated with it. Some of it may have been Gentiles who became Jewish and now had just become Christians, right? There's a mix going on there. But in any event, they're different from Hebraic Jews culturally, right? Culturally, everybody's Jewish, but culturally, people are different because of the way you grow up. Some people are more acclimated to a traditional Jewish culture, like what Jesus would have grown up in. Some people are more acclimated to a Greco-Roman culture. And it runs into this issue with widows, right? You look at it and we're going like, what is this thing with widows? It says that the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, the Hellenistic Jewish widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And you're like, what is this? What's happening here? What's going on? I didn't know there was a daily distribution of food, right? Remember that the early church, for people who are in need, people are sharing. They're sharing resources for people who might be in need. And it seems like what's going on here is that there are these Jews, Hellenistic Jews, who grew up with a Greco-Roman culture, right, versus Hebraic Jews, who in the Hellenistic culture, the family ties don't seem like they were as tight as the Hebraic Jewish cultures, right? So in a Hebraic Jewish culture, it was like automatically understood. Well, you got a widow, okay, you got this maybe extensive family network, and you could take care of her, and that's going to be really cool, right? Maybe not so with the Jewish culture that was more into the Greco-Roman stuff. Maybe the extensive family networks are not as strong. Or maybe there's more of an attitude of, you're kind of on your own. You have food, you're kind of on your own. Right? And so there's this tension that breaks out in terms of how do you take care of these different widows? Right? And you see this pop up again. Go read 1 Timothy chapter 5. You see the same thing kind of pop up again with widows and how we take care of widows and different kinds of widows. That kind of thing is really delicate here in terms of what the church is trying to do. You want to meet everybody's needs, but you got to be very careful so the church is not taken advantage of. And the Hellenistic Jews are saying, look, our widows are being overlooked in daily distribution of food. And it could have also been maybe an ethnic tension, an intra-ethnic tension, where Hebraic Jews are kind of have like a hairy eyeball towards some of the Jews who grew up in a Greco-Roman culture. It's like, I don't know about you. There's some ambiguity here, but there's a lot of tension. So the 12, that being the apostles, get together, and people brought it to them, and they're like, okie pokey, look here. This is not our job, right? This is not our job. We're about getting, they say, the ministry of the Word of God. That's what we do as opposed to tables. When they say word of God, they mean gospel, right? So brilliantly, look at what they do. This is brilliant. They say, okay, here's what we're going to do. You choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we're going to turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, we'll give our attention to prayer and to gospel ministry. This is a brilliant move, right? Because what they're basically saying is, look, they know they have an ethnic tension going on here. And so they say, look, you pick people you trust. You pick people you know. You pick people you trust. You do it. Smart move. But then they say, one stipulation. These are people who have to be known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because if we're going to tackle some weird cultural stuff going on in the church, we want people who walk in the Holy Spirit, and we want people who understand wisdom, right? We want people who understand wisdom. Proposal works. The people choose. They choose 7 guys. Stephen. And interestingly enough, what they say about the parameters were that you have to have somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. We're told about Stephen specifically. He's listed first among who the church chose. Stephen is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, right? And then also they list the rest of them. Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They present him to the apostles. The apostles pray, lay hands on him, so they commission him. And then the word of God spreads, the gospel spreads, number of disciples in Jerusalem increases rapidly, large number of priests become obedient to the faith. Right? In this journey from service to witness, right? Here's what Stephen looks like, right? Spirit-filled service looks like being full of wisdom, full of faith, and also full of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the first taste that we get of him. He's full of the Holy Spirit, as the qualification stipulated. He's full of wisdom, but then he goes even beyond the qualifications. He's also full of faith and the Holy Spirit. How cool is that? So there we are with Stephen. That's the first bit that we get is service, is that he's full of wisdom and he's full of faith. Skip down a little bit. We get more of a profile, but now he steps into witness. Pick it up in verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. All of a sudden, bam, out of nowhere, Stephen's a witness. We're not told how this develops. We're not told how this happens. We're not given any lead up from Luke, right? Luke, as our writer and narrator, gives us nothing. It's just like, wait, what? Did this guy go from 0 to 60? Did they know what they had here? Here he is helping the church solve a complex ethnic cultural issue with six other guys, and all of a sudden, what's he doing? He's full of God's grace and power, performing wonders and signs among the people. There's opposition that arises from a thing called the synagogue of the freedmen. These are Jewish people, but they're from a different culture. They're from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, Asia. They apparently were former slaves, which is why they're now called the freedmen. They start arguing with Stephen, but they can't stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So Philip's an evangelist. Because it says that their problem is they can't stand against the wisdom that the Spirit is giving him. I wonder if at this point the apostles realize, wow, this guy was really overqualified to wait on tables. Right? Look at what he looks like, though. Before, he's a servant, he's full of wisdom and faith. Now, he's a witness. What does he look like? He looks like the apostles. He also looks like Jesus. Up to now, the only people who we see in Acts who are performing wonders and signs among the people and who are speaking God's truth in the power of the Holy Spirit, the only people we see doing that are apostles. And before them, the template for this was Jesus himself. Stephen looks like an apostle. And Stephen also looks like Jesus as he's getting involved in witness, as he's sharing the good news, even in a hostile situation, right? Again, right, Stephen gets deeper into Spirit-filled witness. Pick it up in verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Right? So in this passage, there's trumped up charges. They lie. And they say they lie specifically because they want to kill him. They want to kill Stephen. Well, how do you get somebody killed in Judaism? Well, say they committed blasphemy. That's a nice surefire way to get somebody killed. Remember, a very short time before this happens, that's how they killed Jesus. It was a blasphemy charge when Jesus was before the Sanhedrin. This should look familiar. And they say specifically that he spoke in blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stir up, and then they get the people involved. They get the elders, teachers of the law. So this goes viral, right? This is a cancellation campaign. It's going viral. They put Stephen out on X, right? They got him on Facebook, right? They got him. It's going viral now. They produce, and then they bring him before the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish religious body. This is where Jesus ended up. They produce false witnesses who lie. In addition to the stuff they said about blasphemy against Moses and God, they said that he's blaspheming the temple. He speaks against this holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They're twisting Jesus' words. And as they're sitting there looking at Stephen, they see his face was like the face of an angel. Right? Who does he look like? As he's bearing witness, we know what he's doing, but who does he look like? He looks like Moses, and he looks like Jesus. Right? His face is like the face of an angel. Why do I say he looks like Moses? Do you remember Old Testament? Remember Moses would go and he would hang out with God? He would go meet with God, and there'd be a tabernacle, and the presence of God would come down, right? And it wasn't like Indiana Jones. Like in Indiana Jones, man, Indiana Jones goes and the Nazis go, they open the Ark of the Covenant, and then they melt, right? Now Moses didn't open the Ark of the Covenant, but he came real close. And, you know, Yahweh's presence would be there. And what would happen? Like, he would talk with God. The way God describes it is, I talk with Moses like a man does his friend. That's my friend. And then Moses would come back and he'd be like radioactive, right? He'd come back, man, his face would be glowing. So you're talking to God. In fact, it got so weird. People were so freaked out by it because he was hanging out and the glory of God had this glory of God drip, right? And he had so much of it. People asked him to cover his face because his face would be glowing from hanging out with God. The Lord is making this happen right now with Stephen. That's why he has the face of an angel. Why? Because God is miraculously contradicting them. God is basically saying, wait, how are you saying that Stephen comes out against Moses? That's a lie anyway. But on top of it, watch this. I'm going to make his face glow just like Moses. You're supposed to be scholars. You're supposed to know the law. Why do you think he looked radioactive? Because he knows God, and you don't. See? Looks like Moses. But just like before, he also looks like Jesus. Remember the transfiguration. Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray. Has Peter, James, and John go up with him. Moses and Elijah show up. They've been dead. God makes a miracle happen, and Moses and Elijah are hanging out, talking with Jesus. And Jesus starts to glow, right? And God makes him shine bright. It says, like, bright like the sun. And God's, this voice comes down. The voice says, this is my son. Listen to him. As if to say, Moses and Elijah are cool and they were great, but this is my boy. You do what he says. And here is Stephen. His face is like an angel. Spirit-filled witness. Looks like Moses and looks like Jesus. As he's in hostile territory, he's in the heart of hostile territory. He's in the heart of hostile territory that looks a lot like the last days of Jesus. That's not coincidental, as he's bearing witness to a hostile audience. Right? Now, this is the part where you got to skip a whole chunk of sermon. Stephen gives a long sermon. Right? Like I said, it's worthy of me preaching about for an entire sermon or two. It's long. It's got some complexity to it. You can grasp it with some handles. We just don't have the capacity to do that today. But he preaches. He preaches this long evangelistic sermon, right, in his defense, right? And at the end of it, here's what happened, going back to where we started at the top. Stephen concludes his sermon this way. And he's not out to win friends and influence people. He's just out to bear witness and to be faithful. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed, murdered him. You've received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we know we'll see him again. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. We've said spirit-filled witness for Stephen looks like the apostles and Jesus. Spirit-filled witness for Stephen's life looks like Moses and Jesus. Now, it only looks like Jesus. In the most hostile circumstance, where he is going to lose his life, because he's sitting before a kangaroo court of liars and deceivers who hate him and they want to kill him, he only looks like Jesus. Where am I getting that? Well, look at how Luke is narrating this. He's in the midst of his enemies. He's definitely not backing down. He had every opportunity to kind of, you know, bring down the temperature a little bit. When friends influence people, when you know your life is possibly on the line, you really want to win friends and influence people. Stephen's having none of it. Stephen's like, no, I got to be faithful. And he calls them out for what they are. You're stiff-necked. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You're in the exact lineage spiritually of people who used to kill prophets in the Old Testament. You receive the law and you don't obey it. You know, he's saying the kinds of things Jesus said. Right? And then on top of it, what he says that really pushes them over, because they're furious. This says, he's full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55. He looks up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How does anybody know what he saw? Well, he says it. He lets them know. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Look at what Jesus said that pushed everybody over the edge when he was on trial. You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Says a lot of what, it's not exactly like what Jesus said, but it's real close. There Stephen is uttering many of Jesus' own words that got him killed, and there he is saying, I'm going to keep pushing. I got to be faithful. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and they know what that means. That's from Daniel chapter 7, and they know what that means. You're saying that guy's divine. Okay, we're done. I mean, they were always looking for a reason, right? And here's Stephen being like, okay, Not because he's suicidal, he's just being faithful. Just like Jesus. Right? They drag him out, they start stoning him. And what does he pray? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember Jesus? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Same gospel, Luke's. Falls on his knees, cries out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The deeper the hostility, the more he looks like Jesus. Before, when he's bearing witness, he looks like the apostles and Jesus. Then he looks like Moses and Jesus. Now, it's just Jesus. It's straight up Jesus. Everything parallels Jesus. The Lord orchestrates this way. Why? For the sake of witness. This is the Lord himself crying out. The Lord is saying, hey man, we did this before. We did this before not long ago. We just did this. Don't do this again. These guys had a second shot to get it right and to be like, whoa. Didn't we kill a Jewish guy wrongfully? Didn't we make up false witnesses to in a kangaroo court? Didn't we get it before the Sanhedrin? Haven't we done this before? Didn't we have a witness before us telling us that we need to repent and stop being stupid? Didn't this happen before? Wow, maybe we shouldn't do this again. Maybe this is not a good idea. That's why this God is orchestrating this, to give sinners another chance. But instead, they plunge headlong and they're like, hey man, let's just run it back. We're just going to run it back again. And Stephen knows this every step of the way, and he continues to be faithful. Right? Which starts with service, ends with witness. It all escalates so quickly. Why? You say this, right? The church needs spirit-filled servants all the time. All the time. For spirit-filled witness in hostile times. The church needs, we need spirit-filled servants all the time for spirit-filled witness in hostile times, right? Service is always, right? We're Christians. We love each other. We congregate not just on Sundays, but we congregate throughout the week in different ways. We're in each other's lives. We serve each other. This is right. The church serves. The church serves people and families. It is right. Service is part of the air we breathe. If you're walking with Jesus right, it's right. And we need the Holy Spirit for it. Hostility, especially this kind of hostility, that's sometimes. There's always some low-level hostility out there because Jesus hasn't come back yet to remake the world. Okay. But this level of hostility where people are like, I kind of want to see you dead. If not dead, I at least want to see your life ruined. I want to see you wrecked on social media. I want to dox your family by putting out your personal information, you know, just in case somebody wants to, like, you know, drive by and pull a Molotov cocktail in your house, something small. That level of hostility is a sometimes thing. It's not all the time that that's happening. It's a sometimes thing. It's relative also to where you live, where you are, what's going on. But we got to be ready for it. But the only way we're ready for it is that if we're spirit-filled servants on the front end, people like Stephen don't just happen in a vacuum. We're told the story in very short form. How do you get a martyr? He starts out as a spirit-filled servant. How do you get a spirit-filled servant? The church asked for it. The apostles, who, interestingly enough, in this story, you notice how they disappear. the apostles aren't mentioned after the widow controversy. It's like, man, it's Stephen. Luke is zeroed in on Stephen. But the apostles, they required that to wait tables in an intra-ethnic controversy, that you be spirit-filled. They required it. Stephen fulfilled the requirement. And then God took it into the stratosphere. And he becomes the first Christian martyr. And we need to learn from him. We need spirit-filled servants all the time for spirit-filled witness in hostile times. Right? How do we live? What this tells us is that we got to operate by the Spirit's power in all areas of life. Right? This is an all-the-time thing. We're always looking to operate by the Spirit's power in all areas of life. Not just, you know, in times of hostility. You know, Jesus says that Jesus was very clear about the kind of opposition we might face. And in one instance, he says, you're going to be dragged before governors and kings and rulers. And when you are, don't worry about what you're going to say. You're like, really? Like, can I have a note on my phone? Can I 5 bullet points? Just 5. Right? He's like, nah, don't worry what you're going to say. Why? The Holy Spirit will teach you. Right? The Holy Spirit will teach you. But that assumes that you are acquainted with hearing from the Holy Spirit. Because you don't want to have to learn when you get before some people and your life might be forfeit. That's not what you want to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit when you're like in stark raving fear. You might want to learn to hear before you get to that point. So we got to operate by the Spirit's power in all areas of life. Right? Next, we got to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus in all situations. A big part of witness is character. Right? And Luke is really intentional in the way he shapes this. He's like the apostles. He's like Moses. He's like Jesus. And he looks like Jesus because he was already acquainted with Jesus' character. Again, he didn't just start being like Jesus when the heat was on. Started way before that, which is why he was fit to serve in a controversial time in the church's history when they had this widow issue. He was already used to being wise. He was already used to being a man of faith. It didn't just suddenly get turned on because suddenly he's before stark, raving, mad people who want to kill him. He already knew how to be like Jesus. It just shined bright in the most intense moment. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus in all situations. Holding nothing back, not saying, okay, I want to be like Jesus when I'm relating to my wife and kids, cool. But when I'm on the job, nah, I'm a shark, man. It's every man or woman for him or herself. Because I got to do what I got to do. Jesus thinks it's left outside the job. It's like, nah, that's not how that works. Right? Or Jesus thinks, you know, when I'm out with my friends and we're doing whatever, yeah, I leave the Jesus thing alone. Because that might dampen our fun and make people uncomfortable. And I don't want to make people uncomfortable. It's not how that works. Right? We allow the Holy Spirit to make us like Christ in all situations. Right? If we are going to shine bright for Christ in the most hostile times. Lastly, we need to seek the Spirit, Holy Spirit's filling and power for gospel witness. Right? There's kind of hidden secrets to evangelism. One of them is, you know, there's two things that easily we can neglect when it comes to evangelism, or three things we can neglect when it comes to evangelism. I'd say number one, prayer. Number two, listening. A lot of evangelism has more to do with how you listen than what you say. Listening well, right? And also asking the living God for power when we are sharing the gospel. You need power. Keep in mind, in Acts 4, the way it ends, we looked at this a little bit ago, is that the way it ends is a prayer for boldness. This is apostles and the early church. They pray, they're like, hey, we just did dirt our first bit of persecution. It went well, but we need more boldness. And they pray, and the Holy Spirit shows up and shakes the entire space where they were praying in. And they get miracle-working power, and they go out and they proclaim the gospel. Right? We need to pray, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm going into this conversation with so-and-so who does not know you, and I know that we're going to talk about you, and I'm really scared, and I don't know what to say, and you say, okay, Lord, can you just fill me with the Holy Ghost? So I can be effective, and so I can live right for you, and so I can say what you need me to say, and so I can listen the way you want me to listen. And man, that, like, you and the Lord, you and the Holy Spirit in a conversation with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, that's good odds. Wherever it goes, right? That's good odds. Not promising you perfection. Not promising you that you won't get dinged up a bit. Still good odds. See, still good odds. We need spirit-filled servants all the time for spirit-filled witness in hostile times. Stephen speaks to that for us, right? Stephen speaks to that for us. In Africa right now, in Nigeria, and it's something, a prayer point, there's been a significant amount of persecution of Christians. Some of you may be aware of this. This has been going on for years, but it is ramped up intensely this calendar year, as something like 20,000 Nigerian Christians have been killed by different factions of Muslims. And it is awful. I mean, you have pastors performing mass funerals. And I was looking at one video of a pastor who's literally crying out to America for help as he is standing among a bunch of coffins because he has just performed or he's about to perform yet another funeral. And it's pretty jaw-dropping to see what is happening there. And I was looking at some Christians from Nigeria who are on the ground talking about this. It was fascinating what they said. They said, We were trained to be evangelists. Like, this isn't what we do. We were trained to be evangelists, but now we are performing funerals because it's what we have to do, right? Because it's what we have to do. There are service turns into evangelism, sets the ground for evangelism. Evangelism sets the ground for service. By the Holy Spirit, they're doing both. Right? And they're clinging to the Lord in hostile times. Persecution's not romantic. It may feel that way sometimes because we're not enduring it, or at least not enduring it to the level that someone else is. It's not romantic. It isn't. It is not something that, you know, that one says, oh, Lord, I want this in my life, right? And you should not, right? It's okay to say, yeah, I'd prefer that this not happen. That's not evil, right? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Father, if there's any other way, if you could take this cup from me, I'd seriously appreciate it. And Dad said, no. But if we are filled with the Holy Spirit in times that are not as hostile, where our lives are not on the line, right, then suddenly we will be fit for service, miraculously, to our own surprise maybe, in times where there's far more on the line than we ever anticipated. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father, He will give it. And be convinced that we need the Holy Spirit for everything that we do. which is why the Lord gives it in the first place. Amen? Praise God.